can open your Bibles to Luke chapter 15. I'm enjoying the parables these days. And I spoke a few weeks ago about the most important parable Jesus ever told. Now, he said that himself. He told us about the sower sowing the word, and that's a famous parable. But Jesus said of that parable, if you can understand this one, you can understand all the other parables. But Jesus said, if you don't get this one, the parable of the sower sowing the word, then you won't understand any of the other parables I ever share. Parables are short stories Jesus told. And then last Sunday, I talked about the parable of the fishing net. It was the dragnet principle, and we called it mass redemption. And Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who goes fishing with a net, and he casts the net out into the sea. It's broad and it's sweeping, and he brings the net back to shore, and with it comes every kind of fish. We're all in this together. I believe that parable speaks to a great harvest, a great revival, mass redemption. And I believe we're living in the day when we will see it. Now, again today, we're going to look at another parable. It's probably my favorite parable and perhaps yours too. But always, as I mentioned last Sunday, when we read a parable, let's remember what Jesus said in Mark chapter 4, 33. Here's what the Bible says. With many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. So today again, and any time for the rest of your life, when you read a parable, a short story Jesus told, remember that the teacher appears when the student is ready. He speaks his word to us as we are able to hear it. Now, the beautiful part about that is everyone in here will hear something different today because we have differing levels of ability to hear, and we all need to hear something different today. What I need is not the same as what you may need. But he will speak to us through this parable today only as we're able to hear his word. In Luke chapter 15, the parable of the lost son, we call it the prodigal son, beginning with verse 11. To illustrate the point further, Jesus told them this story. A man had two sons. The younger son told his father, I want my share of your estate now before you die. So his father agreed to divide his wealth between his sons. A few days later, this younger son packed all his belongings and moved to a distant land, and there he wasted all his money in wild living. About the time his money ran out, a great famine swept over the land, and he began to starve. He persuaded a local farmer to hire him, and the man sent him into his fields to feed the pigs. The young man became so hungry that even the pods he was feeding the pigs looked good to him, but no one gave him anything. When he finally came to his senses, he said to himself, "At home, even the hired servants have food enough to spare. And here I am dying of hunger. I will go home to my father and say, Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you, and I am no longer worthy of being called your son. Please take me on as a hired servant." So he returned home to his father, and while he was still a long way off, his father saw him coming. Filled with love and compassion, he ran to his son, embraced him, and kissed him. His son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you, and I'm no longer worthy of being called your son." But his father said to the servants, "Quick, bring the finest robe in the house and put it on him. Get a ring for his finger and sandals for his feet, and kill the calf that we have been fattening. We must celebrate with a feast, for this son of mine was dead and has now returned to life. He was lost, but now he is found. So the party began. Meanwhile, the older son was in the fields working. When he returned home, he heard music and dancing in the house, and he asked one of the servants what was going on. "Your brother is back," he was told, "and your father has killed the fattened calf. We are celebrating because of his safe return." The older brother was angry and wouldn't go in. His father came out and begged him, but he replied, "All these years I've slaved for you and never once refused to do a single thing you told me to. And in all that time, you never gave me even one young goat for a feast with my friends. Yet when this son of yours comes back after squandering your money on prostitutes, you celebrate by killing the fattened calf." His father said to him, "Look, dear son, you have always stayed by me, and everything I have is yours. We had to celebrate this happy day, for your brother was dead and has come back to life. He was lost, but now he is found." This morning I'm talking about the cliffhanger. One verse short of happily ever after. I have never seen this before. I have read this parable. I've heard it preached. I've preached it myself a few times. But I have never paid attention to the way it ended. I always thought it ended happily ever after. I always thought that when the father went outside of the house and pleaded with his older son, I just imagined in the movie playing in my mind as I've read this parable all my life, I just imagined that the two of them went into the house again, and the story ended with both brothers and a father happy, celebrating inside the house. Oh, how I wish there was one more verse that confirmed that, but sadly, it's a cliffhanger, and we don't know whether the son returned to the party or not. And there's a lot to learn in this story. Let's move quickly. First of all, this is a short story Jesus told, and it has no equal in all of literature. There is no other story that's ever been written, biblical or not, that evokes such a wide range of emotions from one extreme to the other in this one short story. The only other story the world has ever had that's better than this one is the story of the gospel itself, the story of God becoming man, living, dying, and being raised from the dead to become our Savior. That's the only other story ever told in the history of the world that's better than this one. This story has it all. This story has an inheritance, restless youth, adventures and misadventures, self-indulgence, self-gratification, greed, irresponsibility, pride, starvation, desperation, disgrace, jealousy, homesickness, a sense of worthlessness, sibling rivalry, outrage. This story has an epiphany, a moment where everything shifts on a dime. A sudden awareness, an instant revelation in the middle of the story that changes everything. The story includes forgiveness, reconciliation, and restoration. This story has every emotion, including the heartbreak a parent feels when a child is missing. All of these emotions in this one short story. There is no equal in literature to this story. And listen, it happens all of that in 22 verses. technically 26 sentences. Where else have you read a short story no longer than that, that includes all of these emotions? And it ends with a cliffhanger. We've missed it all of our lives. This story stops one verse short of happily ever after. We don't know how it really ends. But there's a message even in that. Now, when I think of a cliffhanger, I can't help but think of the television show Dallas. I was a fan. There was J.R. Ewing and Sue Ellen, and there was Bobby and Pam, and Jock and Miss Ellie. It was fever pitch for years. We were glued to our television sets for that hour every week. And then the cliffhanger, in fact, Time magazine put it on the cover. And they said, who done it? The cliffhanger, and they called it the cliffhanger of the decade. All summer long, we waited. America waited to see who shot J.R. Now that's a cliffhanger. I have never seen the cliffhanger in the story here, the parable of the prodigal son. I had never seen that it ended one verse short. And I wondered why, so I did some study. Could it be that the older brother was, in fact, the son that was lost? Let's look first at the prodigal. He was the younger brother. He was wild and rebellious. The prodigal son. Now listen, this younger brother describes every one of us to some degree. Every one of us. The Bible says all of us, like sheep, have gone astray. We've wandered off of the right path and we've had to return. The story of the prodigal, this younger brother who sowed his wild oats in rebellion, describes every single one of us to some degree. Every one of us that have ever uttered the words, Lord, give me another chance. Have you ever said those words? Then you can identify with this younger brother who wasted much of his life and squandered what the father had given him. The younger brother, this prodigal son, represents believers that have distanced themselves from the father. Now, I say that because both boys, the older and the younger, knew what it was like to live in the father's house. Now, if we're going to put that in modern day terms, we could say it like this. Both boys were in the house of God, the Father. Both were Christians, if it were to happen in our day today. Both knew the Father. They were sons of the same Father. And they grew up in the Father's house together, but yet one left the Father's house. So this one that left the Father's house represents believers that, I won't say backslid, I don't know if I believe in that or not, because I think it's awfully hard for us to lose God. But at least I am aware that it's possible to be a believer and to live in the Father's house and yet leave it and distance yourself from the Father. And you know, as this story unfolds, the prodigal out in a foreign land, living it up, having a party every day of his life, until his money ran out, and then his life looked like this. Several things happened at once. His money ran out at the very same time. A famine occurred. It was hard times for everybody, not just him with his money running out. And then the Bible puts this in there too. Nobody gave him anything. So the equation of his life at that point was this. He was flat broke. Add to that a famine, and add to that no favor, because nobody gave him anything. Add all of that up and it equals the perfect storm. Flat broke, famine in the land, and no favor. It was the perfect storm, and it hit him like a ton of bricks. Now, the epiphany in the story, this turning point, and every great story has one. Jesus was such a masterful storyteller. But the turning point in the story occurs when this man in that condition, flat broke in a land of famine and no favor on his life whatsoever. Now, nobody giving him anything at all. The Bible says he came to his senses. Now, that's a powerful, pivotal moment in this story and in your life story and mine. When he came to his senses, it was a moment of breakthrough for him. Now, all of the weeks, months, perhaps years, while he was living a wasteful lifestyle, he was living at the mercy of an undisciplined mind until he came to his senses. Mindlessness, that happens to all of us more than we realize. He was governed only by habit and inattention. His mind wasn't focused on the Father's house or anything else. He was in a state of free fall, spiritually, emotionally, physically, mentally, in every way. Somebody said, whatever an enemy can do to you, an undisciplined mind can do even worse. And that's why it's no wonder that so many people turn to drugs, alcohol, entertainment, amusements, and other distractions just to escape what they perceive to be the reality of their mind. It's all messed up. And all of that changed, though. His foggy, cloudy mind cleared up on a dime when the Bible says he came to his senses. It's a beautiful story. And we learned a few things here from the prodigal. No matter how far away you have drifted from the Father, you still have the title son or daughter. As we sang, he takes an orphan and makes a son or a daughter. So if you're here today and you've distanced yourself from the Father, even in the slightest, no matter how far you get from the house, you are still a son to that Father. And then I love this part of the parable concerning the prodigal. After he came to his senses and turned around to go back home with the title son, the father saw him before he saw the father. Oh, look, the father sees you before you see him. But now let's wrap that up. Enough about the younger brother. Enough about the prodigal. Even though he's been the star, front and center stage of this story for 2,000 years, I think the lesson here today we can find in part two of this parable, which concerns the older brother. Now listen to the older brother. All of us can relate to the younger. Many of us can relate to the older brother. He was a good son. He was compliant. He always obeyed the father's wishes. He never caused his father any trouble. When it comes to being a son, he was a son that any father could be proud of. He was loyal. He was dependable. He was reliable. He had a strong work ethic. He represented the family brand with great honor. In fact, when the father began the party to welcome back the younger son, this older son was hard at work in the field. He did everything right, never wasted anything the father had given him that we know of. But there must have been a secret side to him that perhaps wondered what life might be like for his younger brother who's in a faraway place now, living it up. He had an attraction to adventure that was unknown to the family and to his friends. And yet he stayed there at the father's house and worked hard every day because he was bound by duty and responsibility. But it was obviously in his heart all along, wondering what it would be like to be like my rebellious younger brother who's escaped the routine of this daily drudgery. And he's out living a fancy-free life. Obviously, that was in his heart, but yet he never acted on it. His little brother beat him to it. And how that older brother must have felt when he was working hard in the field. It was just another day like all the others, working hard in the field when he heard the celebration going on. Years of resentment and bitterness that had been suppressed for most of his life finally started rising to the surface, and he boiled over and his true colors came to light. And it is interesting, and I don't understand it all. You know, there's some things about our Father I will never understand, but I'm still going to be grateful. Like the Father had lavished kindness on the wasteful son and had overlooked the well-behaved son, or so it seemed to the older brother. We know it's not true. The father had not overlooked him. In fact, the father clears that up when he said, "All that I have is yours. You've been with me all this time, and everything I have belongs to you." But yet, the perception of this older son was, he's been kinder to my wasteful younger brother, and he's overlooked my good behavior all these years. Other things I don't understand in this story concerning the older son is the problem child received more attention than the faithful child. Now, that's the way it would seem. We've got to clean our filter. That's the way it seems. That's the perception that would be easy, is that the father lavishes extravagant kindness on the one that was a problem, and yet the faithful one that was there all along doesn't get what he thinks he deserves. Another thing I don't understand, but yet I trust my father with all of it. The older son had no need of repentance, but appeared to bring the father less joy than the younger son did when he came back home. Imagine being the older son. I'm boiling over just thinking about it. The younger son, imagine it. Jesus had just told two other parables in the same chapter, the parable of the lost sheep, 1 out of 100 that was lost. The parable of the lost coin, 1 out of 10 that was lost. And in one of those parables, the parable of the lost sheep, Jesus said, "There is more joy in heaven for the one who repents than for the 99 who need no repentance." So the father had every right to celebrate with a party. In fact, the party really was not for the younger son who had come home. The party was for the father. He was the one that threw it. He was the one with reason to celebrate. Now, the older son did not even go into the house where the party was. He stayed outside and pouted. He was boiling over. Years of resentment finally surfaced in his life. And the father went out to where he was. And the older son rebuked the father. Got in his father's face and said, "I can't believe I've been doing right all this time and you've never thrown a little party for me. And yet this son of yours? Now, notice he had relational problems right there. He was dysfunctional in his relationships. He didn't even say, and my younger brother, he said, that son of yours, go out and waste everything you gave him, and then you throw him a big party like this. You've never done it for me. You've overlooked my faithfulness, and now you're celebrating the son who's wasted what you gave him. And the older son further rebuked his father with these telling words. He said, all these years I've been slaving for you. And there's a tone of self-righteousness in what he said. Now listen, we know what the prodigal's problem was. Rebellion, wastefulness, irresponsibility. We know his story very well. But perhaps the bigger picture in this parable is the story of the older brother and his struggle with trying to establish his own righteousness, self-righteousness. And that is when we think we can be good enough to earn a standing before God based on our merit, based on what we've done right, and the fact that we've not done anything wrong. That was the mindset in this older brother. Self-righteousness. He was religiously obedient, yet joyless. Self-righteousness. Now, we should aim for faithfulness. None of us make it in every way. But we don't need to aim for legalism. There's no joy in it. There's no celebration of relationship to the Father when we are good just because of legalism. That doesn't get us a standing before God. But he was religiously obedient, but without any joy at all. Some of you might be able to identify with that. This son of yours, he said to his father, didn't even call him his brother. Now, the older brother resented the prodigal son being totally forgiven. Totally forgiven. Now, we might have a struggle with that if you think about it. Even though we're glad we're forgiven, we're glad we have a revelation of the blood of Jesus who has cleansed us from our sin. We celebrate being in right standing before God the Father, not based on anything we've done. We have that revelation. We know he did it all. It's by his grace and nothing else. But yet, somebody else, maybe in the church or in the family or a friend or an acquaintance that's wasted much of their life and then all of a sudden gets gloriously redeemed, saved to the uttermost. And we could have a self-righteous attitude about it. Well, I've been good all along. Look at him. He's getting all this fanfare when he's blown most of his life. And everything the Father ever gave him is out the window now. And yet everybody's all excited about his total forgiveness. It reminds me of another parable I won't talk about today other than mentioning it. The parable of the vineyard workers. Those that went to work in another man's vineyard. And every one of those workers were happy working all day long for their pay until they found out somebody else got the same amount without working as much. So this older brother resented the fact that his younger brother had been totally forgiven. The older brother based his relationship to the Father on law and merit rather than on the Father's love and grace. Now there's freedom in this if we can get it. Freedom in it. The relationship to the Father not based on the law or earning it. We never can. But instead, our relationship to the Father is based on his love and his grace. Now a couple of things. The father said to that older son, and he says to all of us today. First of all, the father said to him, I treasure our relationship more than your work. He said, you have stayed with me all this time. But I don't love you for what you do for me. I treasure our relationship more. I place much more value on who you are than on what you do. And we can learn from that that we can never substitute our work for worship. The second thing the father said to this older son is, you have access to all of my resources. Imagine that. If we belong to God, everything he has is ours. You know, Jesus is only the firstborn son now. But we are equal in sonship with Jesus. Now, it's not because I deserve it or you deserve it. No, we know better than that. There was a time when Jesus was the only son of God, but no longer. After he was crucified and raised from the dead, the Bible refers to him as the firstborn of many sons. And now we are equal in sonship with Jesus as we stand before the Father. He's more like an older brother to us. Of course, that's not to diminish his lordship as our Savior in any way. But the Father said to the Son, you've been with me all along, and all I have is yours. You have access to all my resources. Everything I have belongs to you. But the younger son had been oblivious to every blessing. And that's what we call ungrateful. He had lived there at the house, faithful to the father, enjoyed the privileges of being a son to that wealthy father, but never fully enjoyed it in full measure because he was oblivious to it. I mean, that was news to him when the father said, all that I have is yours. Oh, okay, I forgot that. Maybe I shouldn't be so upset with that other son of yours coming home and getting a big celebration. Oh, you're telling me I've been here all along and everything you have belongs to me. Okay, I should be more grateful then. So maybe that was an epiphany for the older brother. And here's the deal. When you resent someone else's forgiveness, you attack the blood of Jesus. This older brother should have been just as excited as the father that a family member has come back home. We wrote him off as dead. We counted him a total loss. We thought we'd never see him again. It was his choosing, his choice, but he was out of here. And lo and behold, now it's like the dead being raised again. He has come home where he belongs. He's back in the father's house. The older brother should have been just that excited. The father was, but the older brother was not, because he resented the fact that the younger brother had been totally forgiven. And when you resent somebody else's forgiveness, it's an attack on the blood of Jesus. And then finally, the lesson we get from the parable of the older brother is empty religion is just as damaging as open rebellion. Now, the younger brother, he was a scoundrel, and everybody knew it. He couldn't hide it. He was a scoundrel. He wanted to be wasteful. He was irresponsible. He took what the father had given him and squandered it. One translation said, with riotous living. But the older brother had just as big a problem, religion. And that is just as bad as rebellion. Jesus hated religion. He never looked at a sinner and said, repent. Anytime he ever spoke to a sinner, he said, come. Even the tax collectors, the worst of their day, two words, he said to Matthew, two words, follow me. Come on, follow me. The only time he ever got upset was with religious people. Empty religion, just as damaging as open rebellion. And so we need to be forgiven of both. Rebellion, if we're the younger son, and religion, legalism, staying in the Father's house simply out of duty and a sense of responsibility when there's no joy at all in it. It's nothing but legalism, and the Father is not pleased with that either. I'll close with a story of a friend of mine who went to school with me. This boy is a good boy today. He's in ministry today. But when we were in high school together, he was pure evil. He was into drugs. Everybody knew it. He was always in trouble. He was the prodigal son in every way. He was famous around the high school campus for his wild ways. He was a partier, and he was a prodigal. He just didn't know any better. Long hair, which that's okay now, but back then, you know, if your hair's too long, there's sin in your heart. That was the song, you know, back then. He had long hair back before. I mean, back when only devils had long hair. And I had nothing to do with him. And over the years, he had an encounter with the Lord. And I remember now, I have a better perspective now. I had nothing to do with him because he was rebellious. But I was just as guilty of being religious as he was of being rebellious. I needed to be forgiven of a religious, self-righteous spirit, while he needed to be forgiven of rebellion and other things perhaps. So both brothers were at fault, and the story ends with a cliffhanger. We never really know whether the older brother went back in and joined the party and they lived happily ever after or not. I've never seen that until recently. Even though this is probably the most familiar parable Jesus ever told. The parable of the two sons. One was self-righteous, and the other was rebellious. And both needed to make an adjustment. Would you stand with me, please? I'd like for the praise and worship team to come. Singers.